Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Going to read to you from Colossians chapter 1. I'll read verses 15 to 20. St. Paul's writing about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it was about, it was a month and a half, 2 months ago, something like that. I was taking the kids, four kids, and they were loading them up in the truck, and we were on our way to 4-H. And on our way to 4-H, we were having just a wonderful conversation about the wonders and the miracles of the incarnation of the Son of God, right? And so we're having this theological discussion with the kids, which I really loved doing. We had good conversations about the miraculous nature of the incarnation and just kind of how amazing it was. And I was talking to the kids about, you know, here's the Son of God who was active in creation, like he was part of creating the world that we live in. Then he comes in to be a baby among us. And my youngest, my six-year-old, asked this question. It was just a wonderfully subtle theological question. He says, well, Dad, how did Jesus work in creation if he wasn't born yet? And I mean, not to brag about it, but I mean, isn't that just a wonderful theological question? Like, it just told me he was thinking on the next level. You know, I mean, not to just brag. I'm not just, not because he's my son, but just thinking about that. And I know what some of you are probably saying. You're probably sitting there and saying, wait a second, was he suggesting that maybe he was born, like he was created, not eternally begotten of the Father? Was your son confessing the heresy of Arianism? Now, how dare you on Christmas Eve accuse my youngest of doing that? It's just ridiculous. Of course, maybe you're doing it with the fully aware of the irony of talking about Arianism on Christmas Eve when there's, of course, the old legend of St. Nicholas of Myra punching Arius in the nose at the Council of Nicaea because he was, you know, doing the heresy stuff. So maybe that's your joke. I'll let it go this time. But I think the important thing to hold on to here is Asa was getting at this kind of amazing thing that happened, that God the Son, active in creation, would then come in and be a part of creation, and he was simply asking, how does that work? Which is, it's great. Like, I love that question. And it's, I love it because, you know, sometimes kids don't know what they're not supposed to ask, and it, like, gets at this whole thing of, like, what is really going on here? It's easy for us sometimes to forget just some of the just really what's going on here, to lose some of the wonder. Because, I don't know, we focus on the sentimentality of familiar stories. And I'm sentimental too and all that stuff. But sometimes we get overly sentimental and we just kind of gloss over what is actually going on and we lose the wonder of that, what's actually happening. This isn't like just a cute baby story. This is the Word of God becoming flesh. And St. John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it says, everything that came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. You see what he's saying? In Genesis, when God spoke, God created through the Word. He said that Word was Jesus. That God the Son was active in creation from the beginning. Or as we see in today's scripture in Colossians 1:16, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And it's hard to wrap my head around how that works. God the Son being outside of creation, being active in bringing creation into being, and then entering into creation. Like, how does that work? What does that even mean? As a staff, we did an Advent devotional, and one of the chapters said it this way. One of the chapters said, Hamlet could never meet Shakespeare. So the author Shakespeare, Hamlet, the character in the play, and Shakespeare could never meet Hamlet. It's an observation C.S. Lewis made a long time ago. The author, Shakespeare, could know everything about his character that he created. He could know everything about Hamlet, but he couldn't actually meet him. Maybe you're thinking, well, sure he could. He could just write himself into the story. Like the author could just write himself into the play. Authors do that sort of thing. But that's not the same, isn't it? Is it? It's just creating a character based off of the author. What I'm talking about is could the author actually somehow jump into the pages of the story? And how would that even work? That's the incarnation. That's a whole different level, a whole different, that's changing worlds. There's an ontological difference there. There's a bridge that has to be crossed that it's hard for us to even understand. That's the incarnation. And I'm spending a little bit of time on this, like thinking about the miracle of what it means to have the God that's involved in creation actually enter into creation and that gap that has to go, because God is really going to a lot of trouble doing this, crossing this chasm that I don't fully understand, going this distance I don't even comprehend. And why is God doing that? God is doing that to save me and you. St. Athanasius, when he's writing about the incarnation, said, he's been manifested in a human body for this reason only, out of love and goodness of his Father, for the salvation of us men or humans. So for the salvation of us humans, that's the reason that Christ became incarnate. That's the reason why he crossed this huge gap. That's the reason why this whole thing's going on. It's a rescue mission. Why would God go through all that trouble to rescue us? And I think that's the important thing is I'm kind of pausing and saying, isn't this kind of a miraculous thing? Isn't this hard to grasp what exactly is going on? Because we have to say, hey, this is a big deal. Christ entering into the world, this is a big deal. Why would God do that? Why would God save us? See, we live in a world where much of your value is based off of what you can do or what you can provide. What kind of job do you have? How much money do you have? What stuff do you own? What can you do for other people? What can you give them? What good do you do me? What can you do for me? And then that's your value. We're communicated that value, I think, in a lot of different ways. And then some people are valued more than others and all that stuff. So we get this thing where we're kind of valued and sorted accordingly. And that whole valuation thing, it infects the Christmas season too, I think, through gift giving a lot of times, right? And so you can tell how important you are by the gifts that you receive, or like how, like if you do gifts well, then that says something about you. Like if you do the perfect gifts, you get the perfect gifts for the kids, then you're a good parent if you can do the perfect gifts, right? And then if you get the perfect gifts, that must mean that you mean a lot to those other people. So we do that thing, this whole economy of exchange, and within that economy of exchange comes this whole value proposition of what we're worth. And so if you think about it, a lot of our existence, we're given these subtle signs through all sorts of different ways of this is what you're worth, this is what your value is, that sort of thing. But what happens, if we're taking your value from this stuff, what happens if you fail at Christmas? I can't remember if I've told you guys this story before or not, but when Ann and I were in our first couple of years of marriage, I was down in seminary, so we were down in Kentucky, and we would come up for Christmas for a couple of days or a week or so around Christmas or whatever and be with our families. And I was trying to figure out what to get her for Christmas. And we're just getting, like, we dated like 5 months before we got married, so we're just trying to figure out who she was, right? And like trying to get to know her as early on. And I thought about it. I was like, you know what would be good? Get her some like comfy pajamas, because we're going to be staying at parents' houses and stuff, and just something to lounge around in. I thought that'd be a good idea. I thought, man, Andy's going to do good this year. So then I go to the mall, and I wander around the department store in the women's pajama section. Felt weird, didn't have my bearings, believe it or not. Hadn't spent a lot of time in the women's pajama section. So I'm just kind of wandering around looking. And I realized while I'm there, like I didn't know what size my wife wore. You can't really like call her up and like, hey, what size pajamas do you wear? Because it's, you know, wonder what he's going to get me for Christmas, right? I'm like, no, I can eyeball this, right? I can do this. So I'm like going around, I'm kind of looking, and I find a pair of pajamas, pretty comfy. I'm like, yeah, these will work. These will be great. She's going to like this. It's going to be a thoughtful gift. It's versatile and usable and all of this stuff. Wrap it up, excited to give her the gifts. And so she opens the gifts, and she says, oh, these are nice. Exactly what you want to hear, right? That I'm forcing myself to be polite in tone. And she says, they look a little big. And I said, no, they should be fine. Like, that's a bad thing to say. Like, you listen before you talk, Andy. You don't just kind of, and she goes, no, I don't know. And then she, like, I hadn't noticed this before, but she, like, unclipped some things with the hangers, and it unfolded like a circus tent. So that's how Andy failed at Christmas. So what happens when you fail at Christmas? Or what happens, you know, what happens when you fail at life? You know, what if you got these failures and that sort of thing? What does that say about your value? What does that say about your value? And I think that's why it's important for us to spend a bit of time on this incarnation stuff. Because if you're spending all this time and getting messages about like how much you're worth based on what you can do, what happens if you do mess up? What happens when you do fail? And are you the sum of your failures? And here, we have to ask, well, what if this whole Jesus thing is real? And God the Son, who was active in creation, really did enter into creation to save you. If that is true, then what does that say about your value? That's why we need to spend time to really say, this is a big deal, the incarnation. That's why we have to have our minds blown when the author entered into the play. We need to understand, you know, we didn't do anything to deserve this, but then we have God giving this word on our value. God saying, this is how I feel about you. God saying, this is what I see when I look at you. I don't see a list of your failures. I don't see how you failed at Christmas and everything else. But instead, he says, you know, I see my good creation that I sent my son to rescue. And it's a big deal. And so we spend time on it. Christmas is God's great rescue story. The Almighty God becomes a helpless baby. That's how much God values you. That's what you're worth. That's what you're worth. Your value doesn't come from what other people have said about you. Your value doesn't come from what other people have told you where you failed. Your value doesn't come from where you've hurt other people and what you, all of that stuff. That doesn't mean what you're worth. That doesn't mean like who you are. The thing that should define you is God's love for you. When God looks at you and sees you, he sees someone that his son died for. That's how much God values you. And I know that Christmas Eve is a special service and it's peaceful and nostalgic and sweet and all that stuff, but I wonder if maybe any of you here today need to hear this message about how God values you. God values you. That maybe you just need to hear today that when God looks at you, he's not seeing a list of your failures, but he sees someone he loves enough to enter into creation for. Maybe you need to hear about this rescue story. You know, I began with a story about a conversation with my kids discussing the incarnation. I really do love, I get to have some really fun conversations with the kids about stuff. I think sometimes kids, they don't know enough to like know what questions they're not supposed to ask. So you get into these really weird and all sorts of different ways of thinking about things. But I really love that because I think sometimes as adults, especially with stuff like really familiar stories, we get overly familiar with things like the Christmas story, overly familiar with some of these things that we've heard, and then we don't even have the questions. Like half the time, the discussion, you just have to have the right questions to kind of show what you're blown away by. And I love having those discussions about, it brings about this Christmas wonder. I think that's the thing. So it wasn't just talking about it because it was my kids, but talking about it because sometimes I think kids get a hold of things that we can miss. Sometimes they get a hold of things like the wonder that's in Christmas that we can easily pass over because we're so familiar with it. So I want to close with another kid's thing. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. I've shared about this before. I shared from this before. It's the best storybook Bible. It's really cool. And this is a little bit from the Christmas story. I want to share that with you. The angel speaking, Mary, you're going to have a baby, a little boy. You'll call him Jesus. He's God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. The God who flung the planets into space and kept them whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just a word. The one who could do anything at all was making himself small and coming down as a baby. Let's skip a few pages ahead. And there in the stable, in amongst the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world his wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw, and they used the animals feeding the feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. Because, of course, he had. You know, may we be a people who are caught up in the wonder that is Christmas and the incarnation of Christ. And with that, then, may we be a people who are able to really receive the gift of God's love for us as found in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.